All right. Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Hebrews. We get back into this book of Hebrews, and we pick it up in the 13th chapter. We're almost done with the book of Hebrews. And then we go into a book that is very, very convicting. Not that this one hasn't been. But one thing about the book of James is he doesn't pull any punches. He's just straight out, flat out, and it's very practical, very powerful, and it will cause us to grow spiritually, no question about it. Nobody ever escapes the book of James unscathed. You may go, well, so far in Hebrews, I got this pretty much down. Well, when you get into the book of James, when we get into that book, you'll go, God, help me. God, please help me. And so I can't wait to dig into the book of James. It's one of my favorite books, and it's that way because it's convicting and challenging as it should be, because God wants to change us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to leave us the way we are. He wants us to grow, you see, and to mature. And in fact, that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight as well. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place that we can gather as your people to study your word. And Lord, I pray now that as your spirit, Lord, is present amongst us, in us, and working through us and ministering to us tonight, Lord, we invite him to do what you've called him and ordained him to do. And that is to teach us, Lord, to instruct us, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to make applicable and practical your word, that we might understand your heart and that we might hear your voice speaking to us. And so tonight, Lord, for that reason, we just commit this time to you. We pray as well, Lord. I, again, not only pray for your anointing upon me to teach, but your anointing upon those who are listening to hear what your Spirit will say to us as your church in these days in which we are living. Strengthen our faith. Encourage us. Lord, our hope is in you, and our help comes from you. So, Lord, we look to you tonight, and we lean on you as we listen. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this book has, in this chapter thus far, we have seen Paul becoming very practical, much like I said, the book of James is very practical these last couple of chapters. Paul has been, or not Paul in this situation, I'm teaching 1 Corinthians on Thursday nights, and Acts, which is written by Luke, on Sunday mornings, and so I get them mixed up sometimes. But whoever the writer is, the Holy Spirit, suffice it to say, which is enough, okay? He says to us very clearly and has been telling us very practically what Christianity is supposed to look like in you and me. If we are really saved, it should cause a change in the way that we live, and it should cause a change in the things that we love. And we have seen that if you're a believer and walking in Jesus, not that any of us have arrived, certainly, but some of the things that mark our lives that we've looked at thus far is a sustained love, not only for one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another, but a love for those who are strangers, who don't know Jesus, who are outside the family and the body of Christ, a care for them and a concern that they come to know Jesus, that they have eternal life, that they don't live their lives in a lost place and remain in that place. So there's to be a love demonstrated to those that are not believers as well. And of course, the scripture there is you have entertained angels unaware. You never know who you're going to be ministering to, and that person that you share the love of Jesus with and show the love of Jesus to just might be an angel in disguise. You'd never know. So it's It's something that should mark our lives, a sustained love. We have also seen, and the second thing that we have looked at thus far in this chapter is sexual purity, and how marriage is the place for God's fulfillment for the sexual drive and desire, and God has created that, and thus one man, one woman for life is God's plan, you see, for fulfillment of that desire. And anything that is outside of God's plan will not lead to a fulfillment of that desire. It will lead to a frustration and a greater emptiness till that desire enslaves you and becomes a prison. You see, it's to be fulfilled, the sexual drive. God has given it. And guess who invented sex? God did, not Hugh and the boys, or any of the other guys out there. God's the one that invented it, and thus he knows how it is to be enjoyed. And it is to be enjoyed in a marriage relationship, and that only. And then we saw last time together, not only sustained love and sexual purity, but satisfaction, you see. We should be those who are a people who recognize our satisfaction is not going to be found here in anything or any location or any other person than in Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, what? Want. That's right. Listen. God will give you all that you need. And he has given many of us, especially in this country, much more than we need. We have a lot of the wants, and some of it has become excess baggage and a distraction to our growth and maturity and service to Christ, you see, in trying to maintain those things. And we talked about that last time together. Godliness, being a godly man or a godly woman with contentment, knowing that you're in the present situation and condition because of the grace and the love of a loving Father, of God Himself, the Sovereign, who is in control. And He has a reason for this season in your life, whatever that season may be. And you will never find satisfaction in anything or anyone else that is any kind of lasting. Yes, the sins, sin of man, the sins is pleasure. I mean, the sins are pleasurable. Hebrews, we read earlier, for a season. And momentary, a satisfaction, but they'll leave you with a greater appetite and frustration. You see, the satisfaction needs to come from being a godly man and a godly woman, recognizing that God is the one that alone can bring that fulfillment to your life. No one else can. Nothing else can. And then we pick our study up tonight and we look at another quality that should mark the believer. And that is steadfastness. We need to be those that are steadfast, that are committed to the Lord. Commitment is something that is lacking today. And yet that's our calling as believers, to be committed. Let's read verse 5 so we can catch the flow of the text here. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God is always with you. You never have to fear what man can do, and you don't have to worry about the current crisis here or there and what things appear to be. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, in other words, we can say because of that, without fear, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Remember those who rule over you, verse 7, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be carried about with various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Again, the primary focus of this passage, the background, is the Jews. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They entered into the grace, recognizing we are no longer under the law anymore. We are now under this better covenant, a better sacrifice in Jesus Christ, one that forgave us, not only covered our sin temporarily, but forgave us and washed and blotted out our sin completely. He became a curse. The curse that we had upon us because of sin now has been removed. And they started out and they were so thrilled about that, but they were being dragged back in to and back under religion and back under the law. And again, the writer here is saying, don't go back to those rules and rituals and ceremonies and holy days and formalities that are all simply external. And they were good for a time to teach you, to instruct you, to help you to see that you can't do it yourself, that you need, you see, a Savior. And, of course, that Savior prophesied as far back as the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, you remember when God came in the garden to walk with them after they sinned and disobeyed God and now had the knowledge of good and evil and recognized that they committed evil. You see, they were hiding from God. And when they finally came out of hiding, they were wearing clothing, itchy clothing. Their underwear, they were covered with what? Fig leaves. I don't know if you've ever felt a fig leaf, but I'm told there are all kinds of prickly things. And so there they are. We're trying to cover yourself with something that God hasn't designed. You're going to be all prickly and it's not going to be pleasant, you see. But here's what God did. What did God do right there in the Garden of Eden? He took and he shed the blood of animals. You see, that symbolizing what would have to occur for man to be forgiven of their sin. All the way back there. Then the lamb, they had the Passover lamb that they sacrificed, the blood of the lamb shed for judgment to pass over. So the whole picture of the Old Testament was all foreshadowing what would happen through Messiah, the Lamb of God, as John said, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the sacrifice was made. The work was finished. And now it's no longer external rules and laws. It's internal love. How much better to serve out of love than to serve out of law? To serve because you long to and desire to, rather than, well, I have to or I'm going to get busted. That's no way to live your life. And so we have here the writer saying, listen, You've been carried away. You are carried away presently, and don't be carried away by various and strange doctrine. One of Satan's most subtle approaches to the Christian is to move us away from sound doctrine, to move us away from the clear teaching of the Word and get us wrapped up in things that are unbiblical, unfounded, or uncertain. You see, that's the question that was asked in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said to Adam and Eve, are you sure? Well, Eve, did you hear him? Yeah, I heard him. I think he did say that. I think. Maybe. Well, are you sure? Maybe he didn't really mean what he said when he said what he said. Maybe he meant something else. You see, getting us to question, getting us to doubt, getting us to twist maybe what God has clearly stated. And listen, bad doctrine results in bad living. Saddest thing in the world is to see a Christian get dragged into, seduced, and lured away into false doctrine. You see, because it's there that you, well, you lose your joy. You lose your reward. You lose your testimony. But tragically, it happens all too frequently. I've seen it over the years of my time in the ministry. People get caught up in all kinds of strange teachings and twistings of Scripture and mixture. They mix a little bit of the world in with the Word and they dilute it. And in diluting it, they pervert it. Not new. In fact, we have that propensity, which is why we need to give time to study the Word of God. Paul was amazed at the church and some of the believers in Galatia when he says in Galatians 1:6, I am shocked that you, and this is New Living Translation, that you are turning away so soon from God. Same deal as these Hebrews. The one who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. Watch out, saints, for false teaching. You see, it's the Lord who is going to help you. You don't have to be afraid of what men can do. And God has given to people leadership abilities, teaching gifts, so that you don't get caught up in false doctrine, so that you don't get led down the wrong path. But you need to be careful when anybody's teaching what they're saying. Very rarely does a false teacher walk up and say, "Hi, I'm a false teacher. I teach all kinds of heretical, unbiblical, twisted, perverted, unscriptural things to make me prosperous. So, will you follow me?" He doesn't say that. You see, in fact, just the opposite is the case. Many times, false teachers are very kind, very likable, sometimes gentle and very charismatic and seemingly so sincere. And so if you say something against them, and I've mentioned some of the false doctrine of some people here, and whenever I mention it and I mention somebody's names, I inadvertently will get somebody to say, "Well, I can't believe you said that about him." Well, listen. I'm not judging his eternal salvation. I'm judging and am questioning what he's teaching. You see, false doctrine, diluting the Word of God. It's hard oftentimes for people to believe, and they think I mean sometimes to call people out and divisive, and that's not the case at all. Listen, false teachers, people who would, they don't come and claim false teaching. They come and Satan, he likes to put on a disguise and he wears it well. And if you're not careful, you can't really tell. I mean, there are a lot of people that like Oprah. It's true. There's even one Christian woman who is the wife of a rather large church who said that she was the most amazing and godly woman that she has ever met. Really? Who's her God? Pastor, you're judging. I'm questioning, yeah. And I am judging according to God's word. And you know what? The God she propagates and talks about is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. The Jesus she talks about is not the Jesus of the Bible. We are to judge doctrine by the Word of God, not by the appearance or personality of the person who claims to hold the Word of God, including me. I don't exempt myself from that same judgment and standard. If I start teaching stuff that's unbiblical from this pulpit, as I've said many times before, I'll continue to remind you of it. I don't ever want you to forget it. Anybody that stands in this pulpit or any other pulpit, any person that comes to your door with a Bible in hand, I care not how nice they are and caring and loving and charismatic they seem and how knowledgeable they are. If they don't teach the Word of God, if they twist and play fast and loose with the Scriptures, then you know what, man? Get away. Get away. I mean, that's something that Paul is writing very clearly to the church in Galatia. And he's not gentle about it. He says, you've departed. You've gone away. And in verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us. Paul's saying the same thing I am, including us, or even an angel. Listen to this. Even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached unto you. In other words, even if I changed my teaching from the revealed truths that have been stated here in the Word of God, do not follow me any longer. Even an angel isn't to be believed above God's Word. Dreams, watch out for dreams. Make sure you check them according to the Word of God. Anything that you go through, see, by way of experiential things, be careful that you sift it through the Word of God, that you might put it and take on the mind of Christ, believing, bring every thought, every imagination, the Bible says, into the obedience. Bring them captive into the obedience of the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is revealed in the Word of God. What's Christ think about this? What's Christ think about that? How are we supposed to deal with this? God's Word lays it out. We need to seek it out. You see, if we're going to live it out, it's got to happen. Paul says, listen. He says, I say again in verse 9 of that same chapter, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. And then he goes on to say, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That's pretty clear. I'm not here to make people happy. I don't preach to make people feel good and like me and just walk out feeling positive and wonderful necessarily. I'm here to teach and preach the Word of God and let the chips and the conviction and the encouragement and the comfort fall where it may. If I'm here to please people and to get a crowd, if that's my primary objective, then I'm going to talk about things that make you feel good about you. I'm not going to talk much about sin. I'm not going to talk much about what that sin is and give a definition to it. I'm not going to talk about repentance and turning from that sin. I'm not going to talk, I'll talk about heaven, but I'm not going to talk about hell ever. You see, I'm going to talk about God and never talk about the devil. Listen, it's all written in the Word of God. Here's the blessing of going through the Word of God verse by verse and scripture by scripture. We are going to cover what God wrote, not what I want to preach. That's for your safety and mine. That way I'm not on this pet pulpit thing and always doing, you know, going out and doing my own thing. The Galatians, you see, had started out in grace. But they, like the Hebrews here, were falling back under the law. They had begun in the Spirit, and the Spirit did a work in them and was working through them. But they were trying to add on now and saying it's not enough. Now we've got to keep some rules and regulations, you see. These Jews in Hebrews 13 are in danger of doing the same thing. And the writer calls them various and strange doctrines. They weren't new teachings necessarily that were being floated here. And they're not named what these doctrines, strange doctrines and various teachings are. But it's likely, given their background, that many, if not most, of the teachings were Jewish tradition, going back under keeping rules and regulation. They were strange to the gospel of grace. It's faith alone in God alone that gets you to heaven and nothing else. Plus nothing else. You got to understand that. And you know what? The Bible in the New Testament goes over that regularly. It's something that keeps coming back. And so if I'm preaching it a lot, it's because, well, the writers are talking. God wants us to know about it a lot. You're not saved because you're good. You're not saved because you're together. You're not saved because you read your Bible this morning. You're not going to heaven because you've memorized Scripture and accept the Scripture challenge. You're saved and you're going to heaven because Jesus died there on that cross for you, and you've turned from your sin, and you are not sinless, but you are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are moving forward and becoming more like Him, not because of what you've done, but because of what He's done. You started out that way. You didn't earn His love when you started out. He just called you, didn't He? And you came. And guess what? That's the only way you can finish and finish well. You're never going to earn it. Sometimes we start out and then we go, now I got to work. I got to work. I got to try and get God to love me more. And so I'm going to do more works to get God to love me more. No. Stop that. You can't get God to love you more. He's never going to love you more than He does and than He did when He saved you. You see, it's not, well, if I be good, He's going to love me. If I be bad, He's not going to love me. I'm so glad it's not like that. Because we'd be schizophrenic, all of us. And some live on that edge because they struggle with this idea of grace. Paul in Acts chapter 20, we'll get there on Sunday mornings, but here's a preview of coming attractions. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, he's warning the Ephesian elders of this very danger. He says, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Men distorting the truth. They'll come from among the church. People in the church twisting and distorting the truth. Why? To get you to follow after them. Hey, come over. Come over. Follow me. Follow me. Rather than, hey, man, follow Jesus. They twist the truth in order to draw a following. He says, watch out in verse 31 to these elders. Final words, by the way, to these Ephesian elders. Watch out. And he says, remember the 3 years I was with you and my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you, or as the King James says, commend you to the word of God and the message of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has set apart for Himself. I commend you to the word of God and His grace that will build you up, that will help you to grow, that will mature you. It's the word of God and the laying hold of the grace of God that will keep you reading the word and moving forward in your relationship with God. See, because if it's something you earn, the relationship and the love of God, as you read the word of God, the conviction turns into condemnation, and you say, I'm not worthy. Look, I blew it right here when I'm talking about, forget it, man. I'm a real mess up. I'm a real loser. I've goofed up. Why even bother reading? And Satan will go, yeah, why bother? You know what? Put it away. Forget about it. Walk away. Quit. Go back to your old ways. That's what was going on in Hebrews here. That's what the writer is trying to draw them out of. That's what Paul is saying there in the book of, or Luke is recording there in the book of Acts. Hey, don't go back into that stuff. Don't let that stuff trip you up. I commend you to God's word, the only resource for staying true to the faith. Closing words of the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17. Paul writing there. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions or divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Again, the worst false teachers are those who put on the disguise and go under the guise of orthodoxy. Somebody who says, well, I'm a Satanist. I'm a liberal. I'm a cultist. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Mormon. Follow me. You're going to go, wait a minute. Where are you going? I'm not into Satan at all. And who's this Jesus to the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness that you're talking about? Who is this Jesus? You see, the reason that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door with a Bible, and listen, don't get me wrong, God loves them and we need to love them. Many of them very sincere people. And they have been sincerely and honestly deceived, if you would. And they don't know any better. They didn't know their Bible, some of them, before they got into the cults. And so they were introduced by somebody taking the scriptures, and that's what they'll do at your door. Rarely will they stay in one place and catch the whole verse of what they're saying in the context. They'll take a verse out here and a verse out there, and they'll mix and match, and that's the way it'll roll. And because they make up who Jesus is by their teaching. I talked a little bit about that on Sunday. You see, we've got to be careful of those who would name the name of Jesus. The Satanist, you're not going to be deceived by him. When he walks up and says, I'm into Satan as a Christian, you're not going to go, oh, okay. That's cool, man. Well, what are you all about, dude? Sounds good. Chances of that are slim. His best workers are the ones who are deceivers. They will get a better hearing if their heresy, their false teaching, is coded with biblical verbiage, you see, and even some biblical ideas. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Can I tell you, if you don't know this already, and now you know, and so you'll know what's going on sometimes, and maybe you'll understand why things go the way they go and why you face the struggles you face, the reality is Satan's target is the church. He's not out there with the drug addicts, and he's not out there in the nightclubs and the bars. He's not out there. He's not hanging out in Vegas all week long. In a lot of the places there, doing a lot of stuff that people are doing there. He's not there hanging out. He's out to get you. Because he's already got them. They're already doing what he wants them to do. And they're following every step that he dictates. So he's fine with them. They're already in his camp. That's why the New Testament is filled with warnings for Christians to be aware, to watch out for false teaching. Satan, listen, he doesn't wish to destroy the power of the truth, except for in the church. You see, he wants to wipe that out. He wants to destroy it in your life. He wants to take the truth from you. He wants to twist the truth, you see, to you. He's already got the world bamboozled by it. His lies and his deceptions. You see, he doesn't want the truth to go out there to them. That's why when we take the truth to them, guess what happens? They don't like it. When you shine the light into a dark place, what happens? You ever tried to wake up somebody and took a flashlight? It's kind of mean. You need to pray if this is something you still practice, and just get out the flashlight and somebody's in a dead sleep and then wake them up and go, wake up, and just shine a light in their eyes. That's why when we take the truth out, we need to be careful. We need to share it in love. We need to share it in humility. A little tact and patience and kindness wouldn't be a bad thing to put on, because some Christians go out and they grab somebody. Wake up, you're going to hell. And they put the light in their face and say, what's wrong with my approach? You're telling them the truth, but I think your approach to relating the truth is probably lacking. There's probably a lack of love and kindness and patience there. You see, we need to tell them the truth. We need to lay out the truth. That's why we need to know the Word of God, so it can do the work of God in their hearts. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will call to remembrance what? When we share it, our illustrations and our fanciful allegories and things. No, what the Lord will call to remembrance, what the Holy Spirit will use to work on the hearts of people, is the Word of God. He'll call that to remembrance. Listen, the greatest battle the church faces is that of maintaining solid doctrine. Why? Because that is the basis of everything else. It's the foundation. You don't have a good, solid foundation, man, things will start to crumble. Things will start to fall apart. It may look good initially, but the house, like you build on a bad foundation, you're going to have trouble someday. Not everything's going to line up rightly, you see. When the storms come, things begin to lean and fall apart. Every bad practice, every bad act, every bad standard of conduct can be traced back to bad belief, bad doctrine. Thus, the work of the apostles, the work of the prophets, as Paul writes to addresses in Ephesians, the work of evangelists and pastors and teachers, is that believers would be unified in the faith and maturing in Christ. So that, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we are no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. That's a good description of the enemy, isn't it? It's always scheming, man, always working it, always trying to get an angle, trying to twist things up, trying to keep you from getting into the truth and then laying hold of the truth and putting it into your lives. He's always saying, has God really said, are you sure? And a church and a people that are not sound in doctrine are going to be unstable and vulnerable, which is why Satan doesn't want the church to teach doctrine, to teach the Bible verse by verse, scripture by scripture, to lay it out there, you see, so that you know the text and understand it in the context. One of the marks, really, of a child, isn't it true, is a lack of discernment. Isn't it? I mean, that's the case. They have no way of telling what's good or bad at 2 or 3 years old for themselves necessarily. They judge only frequently by feeling and impulse. And if something looks good or appears colorful, they may pick it up. If they're hungry, they may put it in their mouth if it looks like candy. I've seen my grandchildren pick up stuff at Disneyland, food off the ground, and they put it in their mouth before you can even get to them. You go, no! They lack discernment. What's wrong? It looks good. They're hungry. Boom. They grab it. They don't think about where it's been or who's had it, or one of my grandchildren, I'm not going to tell you which one, actually picked up a piece of gum that was already chewed. You're going, ah! They lack discernment. You say, man, that's radical. Some Christians, unfortunately, show little more than that kind of discernment in the spiritual realm. They don't know what the Bible says. So any new fad, anything that comes along on TV that they see, you know, around and that somebody talks about and seems excited about, they're drawn to it. They judge entirely by appearance or how it makes them feel. Much like the child that wants just cookies and Coke, Coca-Cola and Pepsi and hot fudge sundaes and ice cream, and they don't want any vegetables and they hate meat and they don't like potatoes and they can't stand salad. Give me the good stuff, Mom. And that stuff is only that which causes them pleasant tinglings on their taste buds. You see, that's a sign that they haven't learned what's good for them. We need to be those who learn, and we only learn and are only trained as we feast and feed on the Word of God. We need to be steadfast, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:6 says. Don't get caught up in religiosity and keeping rules and regulations and think if you go to church more that you're automatically, you know, more spiritual, even if you go to sleep. Certainly you're available to being more spiritual. But if you come sleeping, what good's that? Not going to do a whole lot for you. Now, these people thought that, well, hey, you know, I've been set free in Christ, but they were going back to the old ways. starting to keep the dietary laws. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 says, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we don't eat, nor the better if we do eat. You see, here's the deal with these Jewish believers, these Hebrew Christians. They were going back into the old dietary laws. Because back in that day, what you ate and what you didn't eat was extremely important. How the food was prepared and eaten was extremely important. Now they're told it's not the food physically, but it's food spiritually. It's not foods, you see, as far as how they're prepared anymore. It's a food put into their hearts through the Word of God, by the work of His Spirit. Paul says, step out of that stuff. Go out, pull out of that old way and those rules and foods and worrying about that and being all about the keeping the laws and the rules, you see. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, says this: but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. I believe we're living in those times. People will fall away. I don't want them to fall away, do you? I don't want anybody to fall away from what they have in Christ, from the grace and the love and the mercy of God. He says people will fall away from the faith. How will they fall away? Listen to what he says there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. He says, they will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who will, and here's what the false teachers will deal with and what they'll do. There will be men who will forbid marriage. They will advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude or thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. What's that saying? Hey, don't go back to the dietary things. Now listen, I'm not talking to you about your own diet. I'm not talking to you about if you're a vegetarian and not a meat eater, you know, you're all messed up. What the problem is here is they were equating these things to spirituality. Like, if I don't eat meat, I'm more spiritual than the guy who does. If I don't eat meat, I'm more sacrificial and self-denying, so I'm more godly than the guy who chows down on a burger. That's not what he's saying. You see, and that's what Paul is correcting. Don't go around thinking that not eating certain things and eating other things has anything to do with your relationship with God. Because it doesn't. You see, it's the work of the cross that has to do with your relationship to God. And you're laying hold and believing in the forgiveness and in the grace of God, you see. And it wasn't easy for a Jew because you think of Peter. God had a relatively difficult time convincing Peter that the dietary and ceremonial restrictions of Judaism were no longer valid. Because you remember a few weeks, maybe months ago now, Peter argued with God in Acts chapter 10 when God in a vision commanded Peter. He let down a sheet, if you would, with all kinds of unclean animals in it. And God said to Peter, the good Jewish boy who was kosher, he said, kill and eat. And Peter goes, not so, Lord. Never a good few words to say because they don't go together. They're kind of like an oxymoron. Not so and Lord. Wait a minute. Either he's Lord and so I'm going to do what he says, or I'm not going to do what he says, but I can't say I'm not going to do what you say and then call you Lord. But he said that. He said, not so, Lord. And the Lord had to tell him three times. Three times he had to tell him, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You see, Pete, it's not about what you eat any longer. Kill and eat. Enjoy. It's not about that anymore. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17 says, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness, being right with God. How are you made right with God? Through the finished work of the cross. It's peace. How do you get peace? Believing that you're made right with God through the finished work of the cross and not through anything you can do. That's the only way you can ever have peace. Otherwise, again, you're constantly in turmoil. You know, when you do well, you're going, okay, God, I'm right. When you do bad, you go, okay, God, I'm not right. Oh, no, have I lost my salvation? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Am I freaking out here? You know, God, do you still love me? Do you like me? Are you going to use me? Can I ever get back with you? You see, and you live in that kind of environment, and it's a crazy place to be. You'll never have joy in that place. It's torment. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. That's the whole point. You see, and we need to remember that. We need never to forget that. We need to hold on to that tonight. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And where is that found? It's found in the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who speaks to you and instructs you and directs you as his child. Colossians, they were exhorted, let no one act as your judge in regard to food. We can get into that. There are certain people who, even today, I know certain Christians who have, because they're into this food, they think everybody else should eat just like they eat. And you can't even talk to them. I can't believe you're eating that. That's so disgusting. How could you possibly eat? That is processed. And they go into this kind of tirade. Listen, if you want to do that, that's not forbidden. But do you see that? Listen, it says there, for everything created by God is good and nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified. That means set apart for a special work of the Holy Spirit by means of the word of God and what? Prayer. When you pray, Lord, bless this food. Now, that said, I'm not suggesting that you have a hot fudge sundae for breakfast, a hot fudge sundae for lunch, and a McDonald's double cheeseburger and fries for dinner, and then a double-double with fries for breakfast the next day, and, you know, a Marie Callender's banana cream pie for lunch the next, you know, and then, you know, for dinner, you have, you know, a chili fries from Del Taco. I don't know. I think if you're a Christian, if you find yourself praying, God, bless this hot fudge sundae, the same one I had for breakfast, now for lunch, Lord, thank you for this hot fudge sundae. I think while you're praying that and asking God to bless it, there some kind of conviction will go off in your heart that'll go, you know what, this is probably not for me, and I probably shouldn't be doing this. There is an extent to which you can take this that is ridiculous. But there's a ridiculousness on the other level too. thinking that, well, you're guaranteed, if I eat this way, I'm going to live longer than you. How many of you think that your time is already set? Raise your hands. Okay. The time for you to depart planet Earth is already set by God. You're not going to stay 1 minute longer, no matter what your diet is. Now, that said, you might not be quite as healthy on your way. Okay? But the time of your death is already set by your Creator. So enjoy. And if you enjoy broccoli, cauliflower, veggies, and lean meat, great. Enjoy. And if you see somebody chowing down on a Five Guys burger with fries, they give thanks to God and enjoy it, let them enjoy it. You see, that's right, in and out, whatever. Whatever your weapon is. I mean, the bottom line is none of us is going to make it out alive unless the Lord comes back and raptures us. Isn't that true? So, you know what? I'm not against, for those of you that are on a diet and you like to eat that way, great, praise the Lord. But don't think that makes you more spiritual and closer to God and a better person, you know, and that all these poor fools that have a hot fudge sundae are just putting themselves in the coffin, you know, and they're just dying on the way to hell, you know. I mean, don't watch out for that attitude, because it can creep in. You know, sometimes we major on peripheral things that really, and I've seen a Christians break fellowship over it because, oh, I can't stand to hang around them anymore the way they eat. I mean, that's a sad, sad commentary, and certainly an exaggeration of what God intends for us as His children. You see, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about loving one another and living for His glory, and not to sit around and pass judgment on each other. You see, it's about encouraging each other to love and to good works, as Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is. I keep saying Paul. Maybe he's the guy that wrote it. I don't know. It's all about that. It's about loving each other and encouraging one another and exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, the coming of Christ approaching. Live for God. Pull out all the stops for God, and don't get preoccupied with all the stuff here, you see. That's what he's saying. Don't major on the flesh, you see. Major on the Spirit, and God will take care of the flesh. That'll take care of the flesh, all right? We'll pick it up here next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word again, and thank You, as always, for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to bring the truth of Your word to bear on our hearts and our lives, to instruct us, to direct us, to, Lord, give us a solid foundation. We are not left, Lord, to wonder what this life is all about. We are not left with, Lord, guessing as to what pleases You and what it is that You've called us, Lord, to as Your children. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who, Lord, understand more fully the grace of God. Lord, that we would not get caught up in legalism and in the dietary things that would bring division and contention in any way among us as Your children, Lord. May we just be those, Lord, that are, Lord, just living in the power of Your Spirit, Lord, in the presence of Your Spirit, and bringing the Word to bear on our lives and causing us to grow spiritually, to mature, Lord, and to bring You glory increasingly. And Lord, we know that You've called us to that, Lord. And so what You've called us to, we know You will do, if we'll just keep looking to You and leaning on You and growing to know you and to, Lord, to apply your word to our lives, Lord, through the presence and the power of your Spirit who you've given us, who he alone can enable us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, as a body of believers, may we be those, Lord, who are wise, understanding what your will is, be able to, Lord, discern the truth, Lord, from the false, to be able to, Lord, see false doctrine and not be tossed to and fro by every fad that passes through the church, Lord. Lord, may we be those who test all things and prove them according to your word. And may we do so with humility and love. In Jesus' name we pray.